three passages, Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, Mark 5, verses 33 and 34, Luke 7, verse 38, and verse 50. And though they record three separate events under three separate set of circumstances, there's a common thread in these verses. And that is, there were women at the feet of Jesus. And in each case, after they received what they needed at the feet of Christ, he says to them, go. So they're at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, go. To the women in Mark and Luke, he said, go in peace. Peace is what they received, and they were to go forward with that peace. To the women in Matthew, he said, be not afraid. Go. Courage is what they received, and they were to go forward with that courage. In all three incidents, people were greatly benefited by being at the feet of Jesus Christ. And in those accounts, of course, Jesus was physically there. The women in each account were physically and literally at his feet. And what they did physically, we can do in our soul, at his feet. And our point of emphasis this morning was, this ought to be the position and the posture of our soul, at the feet of Jesus Christ. We see it's there that battles are won, trials are overcome, etc. It is a position of conscious unworthiness, humility, reverence, and worship. It's a place where we realize that He is worthy. At His feet is a very beneficial position. To sit at His feet, to fall at His feet, is a very beneficial posture. It's a place in which we ought to be drawn. Our hearts ought to be drawn to that place, to that posture. So we're going to follow that thought again tonight. I want to speak upon beneficial position and posture of soul. Another very beneficial position and posture of our soul is found in the book of John, Jesus leaning on the bosom of Christ. That too ought to be a posture of our soul. But we want to view some people who we find at the feet of Jesus Christ. And we'll view them chronologically. We'll begin with Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Before we get to verse 8, in this account, we see Jesus. He's arrived at the Lake Gennesaret. The people are crowding him, desiring to be taught. The apostles, some apostles or fishermen, are washing their empty nets. They've toiled all night, and they've caught nothing. Jesus enters Peter's ship, told him to thrust out a little from the land. The reason, of course, was to create some space between him and the multitude that had gathered. And we read that he sat down and taught the people. out of the ship. We don't know how long that went on. 15 minutes, 2 hours, we have no idea. But when he was done speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught or for a catch." In verse 5, Simon, after a little protest, he said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But then he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." In verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their nets broke. In verse 7, in order to get all these fish in, they called their partners who were in another ship to help them. And it says they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Then we come to verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. Peter has heard Jesus teach the people. Whatever it was he taught that day, Peter has experienced this miraculous catch of fish. And then in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. So he's probably kneeling. That is Peter. Saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." As a result of the Lord manifesting his greatness, a sudden conviction comes upon Peter. A sudden conviction of his unworthiness, he expresses that. A sudden conviction of his sinfulness. This sudden conviction comes upon Peter. And he's compelled to fall down before Jesus. And that is the posture of the true repentant. I'm not saying that you can't truly repent standing up. That's not what I'm saying. But this is the posture of repentance. It is a posture of unworthiness. You can't repent without a posture of unworthiness, a posture of sinfulness. Today, because of the trivialization of sin, and from the simple fact that a biblical understanding of sin has, for the most part, disappeared from the conscience of most. And as a result, of the trivialization of sin, there's very little shame associated with sin. And the result of that, of course, is true repentance has become almost extinct. But as soon as you and I, wherever it is we might be, whatever the occasion might be, as soon as you and I feel any awareness or conviction of sin in our soul, we need to fall down at Jesus' feet in repentance in our soul. That needs to be the posture of our soul. In the soul of a child of God, there should be a drawing to the Lord in repentance. We ought to be easily convicted of sin. We ought to be easily convicted of sin. And as soon as that conviction hits us, we need to respond in repentance. And we do that with a posture of our soul. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 5. And then if we go over to Luke chapter 7, we looked at this morning. Here we read of a disgracefully and shamefully known woman. She was known as a sinner, which means she was an immoral woman. And she heard that Jesus Christ was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she makes her way to that house. And verse 37 of Luke 7 says that she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She came to that house with the intent of doing something with that alabaster box of ointment. And her intent centered upon Jesus Christ. So in coming to that house, her intent and purpose, Jesus was invited there to partake of a meal. That was not her intent, that was not her purpose, to partake of a meal. Nor was it her intent or purpose to meet Simon, the host. And she didn't even come to that house to make a request of Jesus Christ. She simply came out of love and appreciation for Christ and with a desire to worship Him. And in verse 38, we read she stood at His feet. She stood at His feet. I believe she entered that door and she walked right over where Jesus was. She didn't do anything else. Because He's the reason she's there. And she stood at His feet. How long did she stand there? We don't know. But as she stood at His feet, there's a stirring in her heart and flooding within her soul is a humility, a gratitude, and love and reverence. And she began to do four things. It says that she washed His feet with tears. So she cried. She wept. Enough tears to wash His feet. That's a lot of tears. And then she did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Her hair was long. That's another subject. She kissed His feet. She kissed His feet. And then it says that she anointed them with the ointment. So she's at His feet, completely absorbed, completely captivated with Him. And she is expressing her love to Him. She is acknowledging Him as her Lord and her Savior. And that needs to be our posture and activity of soul. So there she is at His feet. She's praising Him. She's thanking Him. She's worshiping Him. And oh, how she benefited from being at the feet of Jesus. Jesus would send her away again in peace. We ought to feel a stirring within our soul to take our place at the feet of Christ. Not necessarily to ask Him a thing, but to just acknowledge Him. Just to acknowledge Him. We ought to feel drawn to Christ just to acknowledge Him as our Lord. Acknowledge Him for who He is. Acknowledge Him for what He has done. Express our love to Him. Not asking a thing. Not coming with a single request. Just being at His feet, expressing love to Him. Expressing gratitude and praise and worshiping Him. And that's what she's doing. And there's great benefit in taking that position before Christ. Again, there ought to be a stirring, there ought to be a drawing within our soul. Not necessarily to ask a single thing, but simply to express our love and gratitude and praise to Jesus Christ. That ought to be a habit of ours. Just to come and express our appreciation for Jesus Christ. We do that at His feet. In Luke chapter 8, we read of a demon-possessed man of Gadara. Here is a man who was controlled by an almost innumerable host of demons. Now think about demons. Demons are spiritually and morally unclean. Demons are filled with evil and ungodliness. There's nothing good in a demon. Demons are filled with hate and malice toward God, toward the things of God, toward the people of God. Demons are filled with rebellion against God. Demons are in opposition against God. Demons are enemies of God. And this man had a host of them. He had a legion of demons. Everything that demons are, this man is filled with them. And we see as a result, he had his dwelling among the tombs. And in the tombs. And we read this man always, night and day. He's in the mountains and in the tombs, crying. Here is a man who was tormented mercilessly, day and night, by the forces of hell. Here is a man under the influence and control of the destructive power of demons. It says he cut himself with stones. He is also a man filled with anger and rage. It says he was exceeding fierce. He is a moral degenerate. He wear no clothes. Here is a man who was so disturbed, so distressed, so self-destructive, so enraged, so wild and so degenerate that no man could bind him. No man could bring him under control. It says no man could bind him, no. Used for emphasis. No, not with chains. Because he would break the chains. But Jesus comes to where this man is. And we know the story. He sets him free from this legion of demons. And in verse 35, and they went out to see what was done. These people had, remember, the demons went into the swine, and the swine ran violently down the hill and drowned themselves. That says something about demons also. And the people, of course, are mystified, and they come to see what had happened to this man of Gadara. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I just imagine he looked completely different in his face and everything about him. One thing that was different is he's clothed. And it says he's in his right mind. And they were afraid because of this miracle. So we see him at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What's he doing there? I believe he's just enjoying Christ. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just enjoying Jesus Christ. He's sitting there basking in the peace of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a benefit to his soul. And there ought to be a stirring. There ought to be a drawing within our soul to the feet of Jesus, simply to just enjoy who he is. When was the last time in soul you sat at the feet of Jesus, just enjoying who he is? That ought to transpire every time we meet here. Just sitting at the feet of Christ, enjoying who he is, what he has done in our lives. Then if you go over to Mark chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we made reference to this morning. We read of a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. He has a 12-year-old daughter, and it says she lieth at the point of death. We read here in verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Here is a man who has a great burden, has a great need. Here is a man who has a pain and disturbance in his soul. And he came to Jesus. He comes as a dependent. That's the only way to come. He comes in this case as a pleader. He's going to ask something of Christ. He also comes as a believer that Jesus was able. And he fell down at his feet. And in verse 23 it says, and he, at the feet of Jesus, besought him. So there he is at the feet of Christ, begging and pleading. It says he besought him greatly. A word used to express the degree of his pleading. This isn't someone who's just come and said, Lord, would you do me a favor? This is someone who is greatly beseeching, greatly pleading with the Lord. And he said, my little daughter. And you need to just stop and dwell on those three words. My little daughter. It expresses the burden of his soul. And then he says, she lieth at the point of death. I pray, or I plead with thee, come. Lay thy hands on her, that she be healed, and she shall live. So there he is at Jesus' feet, pleading. Verse 24 says, and Jesus went with him. Greatly benefited him to be at Jesus' feet. And Jesus went with him. So from the feet of Jesus, he's now walking with Christ. The best way to walk with Christ is to start at the feet of Jesus Christ. While they're on their way to the house, there's a throng of people, and the procession is interrupted by another needy soul, which we spoke upon this morning. And during that process, word would come, Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Thy daughter is dead. He obviously began to lose it, and Jesus calmed him down. And they would continue on. And they would arrive at the house, and Jesus would raise his daughter from the dead. And where did it begin? When he fell at the feet of Christ. Amen. So here is a man who had a deep inner disturbance of soul, had a pain within his soul, and that disturbance and that pain drove him to the feet of Jesus Christ. We all go through times where we have pain and disturbance of soul. Oh, that every time it would drive us to the feet of Jesus Christ. That needs to be the posture of our soul. And there he is at the feet of Christ, and he pleads with him concerning the sickness of his daughter. And there are other sicknesses far worse than any physical sickness. And oh, how we need to plead at the feet of Christ. As you go on in this chapter, you see this crowd of people heading to the house of Jairus. The procession at one point comes to a halt when a woman with an awful 12-year plague makes her way through the crowd that was thronging Christ. She touches the hem of his garment. She's immediately healed. Jesus stops. Everything stops. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Fear filled this woman's heart, and we see that she came in front of Jesus and fell down before him and told him all the truth. There she is at the feet of Christ, just testifying of her life and how she was made whole. And Jesus said, "Go in peace and be." Go in peace and be whole. That is, continuously whole of thy plague. What a benefit to her soul to fall down at Jesus' feet. And why did she fall down at Jesus' feet? And she told him all. She was just drawn to Christ she was drawn there to be healed. And when she was healed, she felt a stirring to tell him everything, to give her testimony. When was the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus and just gave him your testimony? You say, "Well, he already knows it. He sure likes to hear it, though." Amen. Nothing wrong with falling down at the feet of Christ and recounting the day he saved your soul. Amen. It's beneficial to your soul. Mark chapter 7. We see Jesus, he's now in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And we read in verse 25, for a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. And she came, and it says, and fell at his feet. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Again, we see a person who's heavily burdened. She's brokenhearted. She's at the feet of Christ. Pleading with him as a dependent. She has nowhere else to go, and neither do you and I. She's pleading, she's believing that he is able to free her daughter from these demons. And oh, what a benefit she received at his feet. And when we are heavily burdened, and when we are overwhelmed, this needs to be our posture. Our soul needs to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. Where else are you going to go? You can go to a lot of other places, but you're not going to get any help. When we feel heavily burdened, our soul should be drawn to the feet of Christ. Then over in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, it hadn't been too long ago that we preached upon these verses. But here in Matthew 15, we see that Jesus went up into a mountain. And he sat down there. And there he sits. And he's there for a multitude that would soon be coming. Verse 30 says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others who had other plagues. What you have here is a gathering of misery, a gathering of need. And the reason that Jesus is there is them. And the reason they are there is him. They've come. They have problems. They have needs. They have burdens. And they have come believing that he is able to meet their needs. They come bringing the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. So there are all kinds of conditions, there are all kinds of situations and circumstances that no one could help them with. All kinds of situations that were beyond their own know-how, beyond their ability. But on that mountain that day was someone who knew how and someone who was able. So great multitudes came unto him. That's what it says. So great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. So you can picture the scene. Some are carrying individuals up to where Jesus was. Some are leading the blind along up to where Jesus was. Some are ascending up to where Jesus was with the maimed leaning upon them. But in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the struggles, they keep moving in the direction of Jesus Christ. And what motivated them to do so was a sense of need, a heavy burden, and a belief and a hope that Jesus was able to meet their needs. So here they come with the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. And what does it say? And they came and they cast them down at Jesus' feet. So they got up to where Jesus was. And then they just cast these people at Jesus' feet. What that means is they let go. They let go and gave them entirely to Jesus to do what only He could do. In verse 31, you see the blessed result. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. In verse 30, He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Oh, how beneficial it is to cast our needs at the feet of Jesus Christ. And there are times in the lives of God's people when God makes us realize that we are so weighted down, we are weighted down with more than we can possibly handle, more than we can possibly bear, and we're overwhelmed. And there's a feeling of helplessness. Oh, that during those times that our hearts would be stirred and that our souls would be drawn to the feet of Christ and that we would just let go and cast all at His feet. That needs to be our position of our soul. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. We see Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Oh, what a wonderful place to be. To sit at Jesus' feet, hearing His word. That'll never hurt you. Sit at Jesus' feet, listening. Sit at Jesus' feet, learning. A lot of people like to take their place at Jesus' feet and tell Him what to do. It's a good place to go and just sit and listen. To sit and listen to what He has to say. Many times we need to go to Jesus' feet and not say anything. We need to listen to what He has to say. Then in Luke chapter 17, we see 10 lepers healed. In verse 15, one of them, remember Jesus sent them unto the priest, and as they were going to the priest, their leprosy disappears. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And then verse 16 says, and fell down on his face at His feet, giving thanks. This also needs to be our posture of soul and activity of soul. Just going to Jesus' feet to thank Him. We ought to feel drawn to do so. Again, not making any request. Nothing wrong with making requests. Sometimes we need to just go and thank Him. To just go to the feet of Jesus and thank Him. If the only time we go to the feet of Jesus is to receive something from Him, that's selfish. That's selfish. And it's a mistreatment of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to go and just thank Him. Sometimes, as we've already seen, we need to go and just express our love. Sometimes we need to go and just enjoy Him. Just to enjoy Jesus Christ. I've come to the conclusion that most of God's people do not enjoy Jesus Christ. They don't even know how. Nor do they enjoy their salvation. In John chapter 11, We again see Mary, her brother Lazarus has died. She's heavy laden with sorrow and heartache. There's also a sense of confusion. They couldn't understand. They had let Jesus know that Lazarus was sick, and he did not come. They thought for sure that he would come, heal their brother of his sickness, but he didn't come. And Lazarus died. So Martha and Mary, Martha's already been to see Christ. Remember, she returned to the house and said, "The Master calleth thee." Mary knew who that was. And filled with sorrow and heartache and again some confusion, we read in verse 32 that when she was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. When Martha came to him, she didn't fall down at his feet. But Mary came and fell down at his feet. And when sorrow and confusion flood your soul, this needs to be your position. Fall down at his feet. That needs to be the position of our soul. Then in Matthew 28, which we looked at this morning, we see some women. They go to the tomb of Jesus Christ. The reason they're going there is to anoint the body of Christ. When they arrive, the angel tells them that he is risen. Go and tell his disciples. Verse 8, and did run to bring his disciples word. So they're running. They're being faithful to God. They're doing the business of the Lord. They're in the Lord's service. And again, they're running. And we read in verse 9, as they went in faithfulness, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they stop. And sometimes, even in our errands for the Lord, we need to stop. Jesus had their attention. And they came. And they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Be not afraid," which tells me they were afraid when they were running to tell the disciples. He says, "Be not afraid. Go." And from being there at Jesus' feet, whatever fear they had was now gone. And they continued on the errand that they had been sent on. And how wonderful it is when Jesus meets us in the way, gets our attention. And when that happens, whenever it happens, wherever it happens, we need to draw closer to him, take our position at his feet, and hold him. And that's what they did. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 1, John is on the island of Patmos. He's banished there for the faith. It's a place of loneliness and isolation. A place of difficulty and hardship. A place of suffering. A place of misery. And though a victim of unfair treatment, John was able to say, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Let me tell you how to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Be in the Spirit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. and you'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You can't live in the filth of the world and then just turn it on Sunday. He says, I was in spirit on the Lord's day. That tells me how he lived his life prior to the Lord's day. And Jesus appeared. Jesus is always appearing. But many times we don't recognize it because we're not in the spirit. Jesus appeared. And John saw him. This is the same John who leaned on his bosom. John saw Jesus revealed. In verse 17 it says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What does that mean? As dead. As still. I was still. He didn't say anything. He was as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. I was still at his feet. And without John saying anything, Jesus knew what John needed. So there's John at Jesus' feet, and then we read these words, and he laid his hand, his right hand, upon me. He felt the touch of Jesus Christ. He laid his right hand upon me. And I believe he did so very gently. And then Jesus spoke, saying unto me, Fear not, I am. That was beneficial to John to be at Jesus' feet. It was there he felt the touch of the Lord. We can feel the touch of the Lord just about anywhere. There's something special about being still at Jesus' feet and Jesus reaching forth and touching us and addressing our need. And the need here was for John not to fear, for I am. For I am. And feeling his touch and hearing his voice, he could go on and write what he wrote, all the while being on the island of Patmos. So we see several incidents of people under different circumstances, with different needs at different times at the feet of Jesus Christ. They did it physically. But what they did physically needs to be our posture of soul at the feet of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, when you get to the feet of Jesus Christ, you'll know it. You'll know it. How will I know? You'll know it. There's no other place like it. You'll know it. But all that we would feel a drawing in our soul to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. There isn't one of us here that does not need to spend more time at the feet of Jesus Christ. Someone will say, well, I was just there yesterday. Go back again today. If you were there yesterday, let me tell you this, you want to go back today. You want to go back. It's a blessed place to be. Miraculous things happen at the feet of Jesus. And in every one of these cases, every one of these incidents, were any of them harmed by being at the feet of Christ? Were any of them, did any of them regret being at the feet of Christ? No. There's no harm there, and there's no regret. Amen. There's a lot of places that you and I can go that'll do us harm. And there's a lot of places we can go that we will regret. But the feet of Christ isn't one of them. Oh, to be drawn to that place. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.